Well, good evening, everybody. It's lovely to see you this Monday night at the Gospel Campaign in your Monday evening here at the Gospel Hall at Innerleithen. And we trust that you'll be richly blessed as a result of hearing the Gospel, the way of salvation through the Lord Jesus. Please, as I say, remember the three remaining nights. It's also three nights for the boys and girls at the Kids Zone tomorrow and on Wednesday and Thursday at 6 o'clock, and then the Gospel meetings at 7:45. We do have the coffee morning tomorrow at 10:30, so if you're free, I think approximately between the hours of 10:30 and about 12 o'clock, please join us for coffee and a chat. Now, I would like to read some verses from Matthew's Gospel tonight, chapter 27. I want to read in Matthew chapter 27, and I want to think with you concerning the morning of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to read a wee bit more than I normally do, but you will see it is so important to get the context and set the scene for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And this week in the will of God, I do want to think about what the Lord Jesus did on the cross at Calvary, and we'll work up to that as we proceed this week in the will of God. This is a momentous morning, the morning of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 1 we read these words. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Down to verse 11. Verse 11, please. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he, the Lord Jesus, answered him to never a word, inasmuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew, Pilate knew, that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the two will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. The governor said, Why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. It is a very poignant passage of the Bible, and we look to God to speak to our hearts through the verses that we have read from his word tonight. While you're still perhaps looking at the page, I want to draw particular attention to this question in verse 22 that Pilate, the Roman governor, asks. I've thought about it like this. It is life's unavoidable question. It is life's burning, inescapable question. Pilate was sincere. There's no play acting here. From the depth of his heart, the Roman governor looks into the eyes of these religious leaders in Jerusalem who have brought the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, to him and wanting Pilate to sign the death warrant of the Lord Jesus. And Pilate, at the end of the debate, at the end of the mock trial, he says, "If I have to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, is that what I have to do?" He says, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" I want to think about this question tonight. I want you to consider it in the quietness of your own heart as the minutes proceed in this meeting tonight. I believe God has brought you to this point and brought you to this meeting that you might focus solely and exclusively on this inescapable question. You may have been trying for the past of your life to avoid this question. You perhaps have been putting the issue that you're faced with on a daily basis to the back of your mind. How do I know that? Because I did the exact same. See, nobody's born a Christian. Nobody's born on the way to heaven. The opposite is true. We're all born on the way to hell. And we're all born with an evil, corrupt nature, a sinful nature that is taking us down away from God, the wrong road to hell. And every day of our life, we get further and further away from God. And we hear about the Lord Jesus as the only Saviour for sinners. We hear about the gospel, God's good news that is centred in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear on a regular basis about the Lord Jesus Christ. Men in the past and men in the present have tried to blot out his name. Even hotel chains have tried to ban his word in recent days. And the message of the gospel is marginalized, and the name of Jesus Christ is used mainly as a swear word today, but still the gospel is heard, and you're here tonight. And perhaps you've been trying to avoid this issue in the past. Perhaps you've tried to put it to the back of your mind, and you're maybe trying to walk a neutral path. But tonight is decision night. What are you going to do with Jesus tonight? This is the question. The burning, unavoidable question that Pilate asked. Would to God you would ask it this evening, and you would make the opposite decision that he made, that you would learn from his mistake, that you would rather than reject the Lord Jesus, "What shall I do with him? I'm going to receive him. I'm going to believe on him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to put my confidence in him. I'm going to ask him to be my Saviour." What a night that would be for you. Oh, the relief of sins forgiven. Oh, the joy of God's salvation. Oh, the peace through believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. I just can't get my head around it. You know, sometimes you speak to people about the Lord Jesus and you think that you're trying to get them to drink a lethal poison or something. What are you afraid of tonight? It makes sense to be saved. Also, more than that, your whole eternal destiny hinges on what you're going to do with the Lord Jesus. Because you're either with him or without him. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either bound for heaven or bound for hell. There's no in between. There's no grey area. It's Christ or your sins. It's salvation or damnation. And this man Pilate, the Roman governor, had to face that 2,000 years ago on this momentous morning, the morning of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you know the story, maybe you've heard it before, but the Lord Jesus Christ was born at a place called Bethlehem. He came forth from Mary, virgin born. He lived a perfect, sinless, holy life. He's the Son of God, you see. And he was sent to be this world's Saviour. And for over 3 years, he went about the country of Israel preaching and teaching, healing and blessing, feeding and guiding, and bringing basically the blessing of heaven to men and women on earth. This is what the Bible says about him. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But by his good works and his deeds and his miracles and his love and compassion, that alone was not sufficient to save sinners. He had to go to the cross. He had to offer himself on the cross as a substitute, as a sacrifice for sinners like us. And little did the religious men of the day know it, but yes, they hated the Lord Jesus without a cause. And yes, they basically brought false witness against the Lord Jesus, and in a mock trial and on trumped up charges, they brought the Lord Jesus to Pontius Pilate. But little did they know that God sent his Son to the cross at Calvary to be your Saviour and my Saviour. But this morning, the Jewish religious leaders had brought the Lord Jesus to Pontius Pilate. You see, the Jewish leaders who hated the Lord Jesus, they were jealous of him. Pilate himself knew that. Pilate knew, the Roman governor knew, as soon as the religious leaders knocked his door early that crucifixion morning and brought the Lord Jesus before him, he knew in his heart of hearts it was out of envy, it was out of jealousy that the religious leaders wanted the Lord Jesus Christ killed. And early that morning, Pilate is faced with a dilemma. It was a morning of dilemma, friends. A morning of dilemma. Pilate is awakened out of his sleep. He's the Roman governor. And as far as the Jewish leaders were concerned, they had to go through Pilate. If they're going to get the Lord Jesus Christ out of the picture, if they're going to have done with him, if they're going to have his voice stopped and his influence stopped and his light darkened, if they're going to get rid of him, they had to go through Pilate, because the Jews were in submission to the Roman authorities and they could not kill, they could not stone people to death as was their favoured method of execution. They had to go through the Romans. And they came to Pontius Pilate early that morning. And Pilate, I can just see him. The last thing he was wanting was another problem with these unruly Jews. And as he sees the Lord Jesus stand before him with his head bowed, and the Lord Jesus Christ submissively standing, silently waiting before Pilate, Pilate is in the horns of a dilemma. What's the problem with Pilate? Why did he not just say to the religious leaders, "This man's done nothing wrong"? He said that on three occasions. "This man's done nothing amiss. He's faultless. I find in him no fault." But you see, the dilemma was raging because the religious leaders said, "If you let this man go, you will not be Caesar's friend." And that really shook Pilate up. That touched a raw nerve in the heart of Pilate, because Pilate had big ambitions. Pilate thought that the world was his oyster and he was going to rise to the top of power one day in the Roman Empire. And power and politics and prestige and popularity, that's the things that he craved. And the Roman Empire had no time for cowards, had no time for weaklings, had no time for someone who is going to be tripped up by these Jewish people. So what happened was this: early in the morning, Pilate has to face this crowd of Jewish religious leaders. And he knows in his heart of hearts that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, had done nothing wrong. He knew in his heart of hearts that all the lies that these religious leaders were telling about the Lord Jesus were exactly that, lies. Maybe what I'm talking about tonight is resonating in your heart. Maybe you could say to me this evening, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I really do believe that he lived a sinless life. I really do believe that the Bible's the Word of God, and I do believe that God is real and there's heaven and there's hell, and I believe all that. But why have you not trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Why is he still at arm's length? Why is he still rejected by you? Could it be that you're just like Pilate, that you're murdering your conscience? And for whatever reason known only to you and God, there's a reluctance on your part to turn away from your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because that's exactly what Pilate did. He murdered his conscience. On one hand, he had his career. He had his life. He had his power. He had his place in the Roman Empire. And on the other hand, here's Christ, the soul-saving, sinless Son of God. He thinks to himself, I'm going to find a way out of this. There must be another way. There must be a third way. There must be an answer to this dilemma. Because Pilate didn't like to feel uncomfortable. He didn't like to be put under pressure. You read in another part of the Bible in Luke chapter 13 that Pilate was a ruthless man and he thought nothing about murdering people if it was going to get the job done. He didn't suffer fools gladly. So he thought to himself, wait a minute. Here's a way out of the dilemma. Here is an answer to my problem, to get rid of these Jews and to get rid of the Jesus of Nazareth problem. He thought to himself, this is Easter time. This is the Passover time. The Jewish nation always remembered their deliverance from Egypt. You read about that in the book of Exodus, in the second book of the Bible. God's earthly people, Israel, were delivered from bondage after hundreds of years of misery down in Egypt. And as a nation, they never ever were allowed to forget that day that they were taken out of Egypt. It was a big day, Passover day. You read about it in Exodus chapter 12. And even although the Jews were in bondage now to the Roman Empire, the Romans still allowed them to celebrate the Passover in the sense that they were given a prisoner. A Jewish prisoner was going to be released. It was like a sop. It was just like a little kindness from the Roman Empire to foster good relations between the Jews and the Romans. And we read that in verse 15. At that time, the governor was allowed to release, to give a royal pardon to one prisoner. Pilate thought, I've got the answer to the dilemma. I've got my way out of this difficulty. And what I'm going to do is, I'm going to just load the bases. What I'm going to do is this, I'm going to make it so that the people will choose Jesus. They'll not refuse Jesus because I'll pick the worst criminal in the prison. I'll pick a murderer called Barabbas, and I'll put Barabbas in one corner, and I'll say you're allowed to either choose Barabbas, the murderer, the life taker, or Jesus, the life giver. That's what I'll do. Pilate thought, thank goodness I'm so intelligent. I'm going to get a way out of this. But to his utter dismay, to his great disgust, when he put that choice to the people, Barabbas or Jesus, the crowd were whipped up into hysteria. They were bloodthirsty, lusting after the blood of the Lord Jesus. And they cried with a loud voice, give us Barabbas. We don't want this man, not this man, Jesus. You know something? I greatly fear that if the Lord Jesus Christ was here in 2014 in the streets of Leven and Methil and Buckhaven and Edinburgh and Whitburn and Glasgow and right through our country, if he was back tonight, the majority would still cry, "Not this man. Not this man." Barabbas and Jesus, poles apart. Barabbas lived by the sword. He took life. He broke the commandment of God, "Thou shalt not kill." Barabbas was a rebel. Barabbas was a wicked sinner who did his own thing and willfully disobeyed God. The Lord Jesus, the only man that ever brought joy and delight to the heart of God, the only man that lived a perfect sinless life. He said himself, "I do always those things that please my Father." There was never a day, there was never a moment when God was not well pleased with his Son. Poles apart. And yet, many, the majority, are still choosing Barabbas. See, what I'm going to say may shock you, but if you're not saved, you're still choosing Barabbas. You say, "Wait a minute, I would never be in the crowd that would say, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you're still in that crowd. And maybe the dilemma is raging tonight because you're murdering your conscience. Murdering your conscience. You know you need to be saved. You know you need to have a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. If you've never had an experience of conversion, if you're not born again, if you've never turned away from your sin and trusted the Lord Jesus and put your faith in him, if you are not a Christian, if you are not saved tonight, you're still in the dark. And you're still murdering your conscience. What would stop you from trusting the Lord Jesus? Are you worried about what family would say about you? Are you worried about what friends would say about you? Well, there's a man in the Bible in Luke chapter 16. And he died without the Lord Jesus and he went to hell and he's got absolutely no company. He's all alone. And he's been there for 2,000 years. And we're only here for a short time. What does it matter what people say about us? You ever thought about what God thinks about you? Never mind anybody else. But maybe there's another issue here. Maybe you'd rather have your sin than the Saviour. The gentleman that I was friendly with for many years, he had problems. He came to gospel meetings, and one night he stayed up in his seat after the meeting was over. I went to speak to him. After about an hour of discussing these things, the gospel, God's way of salvation, how to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And just when I thought the light was dawning and the penny was dropping and he was going to just call on the name of the Lord to save him, he just stopped and he stood up and he says, "It's like this, Blair. If I've got a choice to make, I'd rather have my sin and my way of life than the Saviour." I spoke at that man's funeral about 6 months after that evening. I will never forget the night before his funeral. I went to visit his sister to get some details about the funeral the next day. I'd never seen a dead body before. His coffin, his remains were in the coffin. And his sister was saying, "I'm just putting a half bottle of whiskey in his coffin and 20 cigarettes and his favourite sweetie." No understanding or idea that John was already in hell. You see, when we die, if a person dies in their sins, unsaved without Christ, their body is placed lifeless and cold in the grave, but in the moment of death, the soul goes straight to hell. A place that was devised by God for the devil and his demons, but is populated with multitudes of unrepentant sinners. You're going to join that crowd. Pilate's there. Because Pilate, in this dilemma, crumbled under pressure. Whether it was popularity or place or power, prestige, sin, his way of life, his ego, he chose to reject Christ. You see, it was a morning of dilemma, but it became a morning of decision, friend. And whether you like it or not, you've got a decision to make about the Lord Jesus. I was speaking to a gentleman today, not far from the hall at all, just along the street there. I spoke to him for maybe 20 minutes, and all he wanted to talk about was the 18th of September and the referendum and the big choice, and he could not believe that I was not going to vote. Couldn't believe it. Was angry at me. I said to him, whatever people vote is their business. And yes, it will affect, on the short term, our nation. But what you do with Jesus Christ will affect your eternal destination. And that's the most important decision. That's the most important D-Day of anyone's life. Now forget about everything else, because this is life's inescapable question. The Lord Jesus Christ was standing before Pilate, and Pilate had a decision to make. He tried to evade it. He tried to avoid it. He even went to the extreme length of bringing water and washing his hands and saying, "You Jews can see to it, but I'm having nothing to do with this just person." Even his wife agreed with him about that. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." His wife said, "Don't you harm this man, because I've suffered many things in a dream because of this just person." But even although the evidence and the conscience of the man was registering loud and clear that the Lord Jesus was innocent and sinless and blameless and should have been released from his custody, still he chose to listen to the people. He went with popular opinion. He went with the flow. He went with the majority. And he says, "Okay then, I want Jesus scourged." And he allowed soldiers, well, maybe he started the scourging himself, because if you read carefully the gospel records, it says that Pilate scourged Jesus. Maybe he started it and handed the Roman whip over to other soldiers, and they lashed the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. They ripped the flesh from the back of the Lord Jesus and prepared him to be crucified. I wonder if Pilate actually followed the crowd out to Calvary's cross. I'm going to think about Calvary tomorrow night in the will of God, the place of execution, the place of a skull. But that morning, that early, early dawn of decision, of dilemma, it ended in destiny for Pilate. Do you know why? Because what Pilate decided to do with Jesus determined where he would be forever. Can I repeat that again? What you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ, whether you receive him or reject him, whether you trust him or refuse him, will determine where you'll be 100 years from tonight. 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years from tonight. Telling the boys and girls about John Newton, the famous hymn writer who wrote Amazing Grace, and one of the lines says about heaven, when we've been there, when we Christians have been in heaven, 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise when first we have begun. You see, when you choose Christ, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus and rest upon his sinless sacrifice, his blood shed on the cross, when you come into the good of God's salvation by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your destiny is sealed for heaven. You start for heaven. You start on the narrow road that leads to heaven. So it was a morning of dilemma. Christ or Barabbas. It was a morning of decision. Salvation or damnation. It was a morning of destiny. Destiny. If you were to die before this meeting ends at 8:30 tonight, if your heart was to stop beating and you went out into eternity, where would you be 5 seconds after you die? All that will matter is what you've done with Jesus. You know, when I was a wee boy going to gospel meetings, there were certain hymns I didn't like and certain messages I didn't like because it just got here, got home. I remember somebody singing, "What will I do with Jesus? Neutral I cannot be. Someday I will be asking, what will he do with me?" What you do with the Lord Jesus Christ, as I say again, as simply as I can, whether you receive him like you receive a gift, because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, or you reject him and say, "No, I'll just go my own way, I'll do my own thing. Not for me," like Pilate. What you sow, you will reap. You say no to Christ, he'll say no to you with regards to heaven. If you say no to him on earth, he'll say no to you with regards to heaven. If you die in your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ will say, "Where I am, you cannot come." The Lord Jesus, as we were thinking about last night, would say to you tonight, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But if you reject that invitation, make no mistake about it, you will hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So we come to this question at the close of our meeting. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus, the Christ? He's your only hope for eternity. He loves you. He proved that love. Greater love with no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And yes, he was scourged by Pilate and the Roman soldiers. And he was led out to Calvary's cross. But on the cross, when all the physical sufferings were exhausted, he went into the darkness of unimaginable judgment from the hand of God because of our sins. We had done all the sinning. He did all the suffering. And because of the death of Christ on the cross, salvation is made available for you tonight. But you have to face up to it. You can no longer stick your head in the sand and put this issue to the back of your mind. You have to face up to it and turn to the Lord Jesus. Just keep on going the way you've always gone. Go home from the meeting tonight, same old. And then just put to the back of your mind the pleadings of the Lord Jesus. You may try and live without the Lord Jesus. But if you die without him, you will be without him forever. Oh, the tragedy of that. I trust no one in this hall, this night, will live the rest of their time out of Christ and without the Saviour and end up in the wrong place, which is hell. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. We thank thee, thy Son did go to the cross, We think, our God, of the evil atrocities that were perpetrated by the Jews and the Romans. But we do thank thee, our God, in thy higher plan. Thou dost send thy Son to be the Saviour of the world, and this involved him going to Calvary, where he bore sin's tremendous claim. He dealt with sin's tremendous problem, and we put it away by the sacrifice of himself. Bless thy word, we pray that everyone will face this question tonight honestly. We pray that our God, there might be an affirmative response to the Lord Jesus tonight by faith, and that no one will live the rest of their life out of Christ and in their sins. So take us home in safety now. We ask all this for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.